Well, good morning, church. So good to be worshiping with you this morning. Please go ahead and open up your copy of God's Word, if you would, please, and turn to Psalm 41. Psalm 41 is where we're going to be at today. And as you turn, let me be one of the first, if not the first, to say happy 10 months, church, as a new church here. We're 10 month old as of this Sunday. What a great privilege it's been to see how the Lord has just been at work over these last 10 months. I don't know about y'all, but they went really fast for me, which also then should remind us that in just two short months, we will be celebrating our 1 year anniversary, our first birthday as a church. Yes, and Gina's excited, and the rest of us are excited about that as well. Hey, listen, this is one of the reasons. It's not about us. It's about celebrating what God has done, because God is great. We are not great, and that's why we're excited. And another reason to be excited is it is very rare for people to get to be a part of starting a church and then coming and being a part of it in the first year. Very few people get an opportunity to do that. So if you're a guest visiting with us, this is a great time for you to come and just be seeing how the Lord is at work in us as a very young church, and even have a little bit of a part of seeing God at work in the first year here as well. And so we are beginning to plan and talk about logistics for September 20th. That's going to be our 1 year anniversary Sunday. We're starting some planning for that. If you're here, you're interested in maybe being a part of some of that planning, or want to help with some of the logistics that we're talking about for that day, then stop by the Connection Center on your way out here this morning. They'll write your name down, and then one of our team will be in contact soon with how you can help us and be a part of that. So again, if you have a desire to be a part of that, we'd love to have you. Help us do some planning with that. And we're excited, church. Okay, so more to come here over these next couple of months. But today we continue in our series, Psalms of Messiah. I am so grateful for Pastor Nate last week taking us through Psalm 8. Jen and I were able to get away last week and for some rest to slow down. The church planting process is super fast, and so we were glad to be able to step out of that for a few days and grab a little bit of rest and slowing down and celebrate 23 years of happy marriage for us. It's gone by really fast, really fast. Pray for 73 more, by the way. Psalm 41, we're going to be in verses 1 through 13. If you're here, you don't have a Bible with you, if you'd raise your hand, our ushers would love to bring you a Bible so that you can follow along with us this morning as we continue to worship the Lord in His Word. All right, let me start by asking us a question this morning. When you look at your relationship with God, if you have one, do you secretly feel like maybe God owes you? Like maybe He owes you one because you've been a good tenant, if you will? Or do you live in constant fear that God's about to evict you because you're behind on the rent, air quotes? See, the reason I ask these questions is that we have this natural tendency to look at our relationship with God like it's a lease agreement. We try to keep the spiritual lawn mode. We pay our rent by showing up to church, by serving, and being generous to our neighbors, and think, as long as I keep up my end of the agreement, God has to bless me, right? But Psalm 41, as we're going to see, Psalm 41 shatters this kind of thinking, because it reminds us that even the model tenant, if you will, is really actually behind on the rent. God owes us absolutely nothing. He doesn't. He actually really should evict us because of sin and our sin natures. But here's the good news. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. The beauty of Psalm 41 is that we see that God doesn't. God doesn't. He's gracious toward us. He replaces, in fact, the lease just to stay with the illustration, he replaces the lease with something far better, a better covenant. In fact, Scripture calls it a new covenant. And so this morning, we're going to get to see that God's grace is for all. In fact, God's has grace for the giving, the guilty, and the genuine. That's our main idea here. Grace for the giving, the guilty, and the genuine. So let's see that now. Let's dive into God's word here. Psalm 41, and let's begin here in verse 1. This is God's word. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. So we see here right out of the gate, this psalm was written by King David, and it was written to the choir master. You could also call it the choir director. Okay, that might make more sense to us in our context, which means then it was sung as part of Israel's worship. And it starts here, the very first word in the text is blessed. Blessed is the one, in fact. And that word, blessed, can be translated and often is happy. And so we could say, happy is the one who what? Who what? It says here in the text, who considers the poor. Consider has this idea of giving attention to, of studying closely. To understand someone or to comprehend them. And so in other words, what David is saying is that the one who shows mercy to the poor and the weak is happy and blessed. There's grace for the giving, the guilty, and the genuine. And the first thing that we see here is he's gracious to the merciful. He's gracious to the merciful. Now, when I think about someone who's showing mercy and being merciful, my head, there's many people throughout history that you could think of, but my head almost always goes to a guy named George Mueller. Some of you will know who he is, but George Mueller started a ministry to care for orphans. But before he became a Christian, before he came to faith in Christ, he was actually a liar, a thief, and even spent some time in jail because of it. However, God showed up and showed him mercy by saving him. And then what he did is he spent the rest of his life showing mercy to poor orphans. Where God, by the way, if you know the story, God miraculously provided and sustained that ministry for decades. Decades. God's gracious to the merciful, friends. And we're fortunate enough here in this text, too, that it also gives us some ways that God is merciful. It says here in verse 1 that what does he do? He delivers. He delivers in what? In the day of trouble. When life troubles come, the Lord delivers. And then we see here in verse 2 that he protects. Then in verse 3, that he sustains and restores. Those are ways that God is merciful to those who show mercy. Now, David is not promising, by the way, that the happy life is devoid of trouble. Okay? This is no health, wealth, and prosperity. In fact, this psalm implies the opposite. It implies that there will be troubles in life, and there will be, friends, and there are, and I know that some of you are in some trouble in your life right now, going through some troubles. But David here is proclaiming instead that God is gracious to the merciful in those troubles. In fact, we see here in the middle of verse 2, that the merciful person is happy. You see that word? He is called blessed. He is called blessed. Same exact word that's used at the beginning of verse 1. Same word. So the merciful person is happy, and it says here in verse 2, in the land. Now, you have to understand that in Israel thought back then, all right, land was a sign of God's security and provision. And that's likely what David has in mind here in verse 2, that the merciful one is called happy in God's security and provision. Okay? Now, let me acknowledge the potential elephant in the room. When we read verses 1 through 3, doesn't it sound like it's an ironclad guarantee? Doesn't it sound like that? And David says God will protect, he will keep alive and sustain the merciful on their sickbed. Says that in verse 3. But honestly, we have all known merciful, giving, Christ-like people who got sick and never got better. We've prayed over hospital beds and the monitor still went flat. What are we to make of that? Does that mean that God broke his promise? Does it mean that God's a liar? Does it mean that the sick person just wasn't merciful enough in God's eyes? No, no, no. Let's think of it this way. Think of the Psalms and also just the wisdom literature in the Bible in general, like a camera lens that takes both a close-up angle photo and of today and a wide-angle photo of eternity. In the close-up angle photo, God frequently does sustain us through trials. It preserves our joy and sometimes even physically heals us. I mean, every single day that we wake up with breath in our lungs is a gracious act of physical preservation. Friends, God owes us nothing. We don't deserve anything good in our lives because of sin. The one thing that we do deserve is eternal separation from God. So the very fact that every single one of us is breathing air to our lungs at this exact moment is evidence of God's gracious act in our lives. That's the close-up angle photo. But in the wide-angle photo, the ultimate fulfillment of verses 1 through 3 here is not the temporary discharge from the hospital. It means that for the child of God, and not all of us have placed our faith in Jesus Christ and can become or have become the children of God, okay? But for those who have, then the children of God, the sick bed is never the final bed. He graciously preserves us for eternity with him because of Jesus. More on that here a little bit later. I mean, that's how these verses are still true, even if he doesn't always physically deliver, support, or sustain, protect, and restore us. God's silence in the short term does not mean a cancellation of his long-term promises. You tracking? And our focus should be like George Mueller's. He received a great mercy, and then what did he do? He also gave a great mercy to others, the poor and the weak, in his case, orphans. And that should be the same for us. We've been given great mercy. We should pour out mercy to others. Grace for the giving, the guilty, and the genuine, and he's gracious to the merciful, friends. Now, let's pick up here in verse 4 and continue. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even, catch this, friends, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. Here's a second thing that we see here about God is that he's gracious to the sinful. He's gracious to the sinful. He's gracious to the merciful. He's gracious here to the sinful. We see here in verse 4 that David petitions God to be gracious to him by healing him. But the original text in the Hebrew, it has the word for soul here. So we know that David is not asking for a physical healing in this context. He's acknowledging that he's a sinner at his core and needs a spiritual healing of his soul. Think about what happens when someone is rushed to the ER in critical condition. The triage nurses and the trauma doctors don't stop them at the door, look at the bleeding patient, and ask them if they ate their vegetables that day. They don't require the patient to be healthy before they treat them. The patient's desperate need is their only credential for entry into the ER. So when David here cries out, "I have sinned against you," he is rolling himself into the spiritual ER. He isn't presenting his achievements and accomplishments. "Look at me, God. How great am I?" He's showing God his wounds, wounds that God already knows and sees. And he has some big ones, by the way. I call them doozy sins. There were some doozies. He cheated on his wife by sleeping with another woman. And he got her pregnant. And rather than confess and come clean to her husband, he had the poor guy killed on the battlefield. Add murder to that doozy sins list. So David here rightly asks God for grace. Does God give it? Yes. Grace for the giving and the guilty and the genuine. How does he do it? How does he show a merciful grace here to David? Well, he rescues David from his enemies. David had many, many enemies. Now, it's also possible here, we don't know for sure, so I don't want to go too far in speculation, but it's possible here that David wrote this after his son Absalom tried to overthrow him and take over the throne. And during that time, one of David's closest counselors, closest advisors, likely a very close friend by the name of Ahithophel, what a name, Ahithophel, betrayed him. And went and sided with Absalom to try to overthrow David. But it's possible, so David is recalling this betrayal. But regardless, David's enemies just want him dead. The friends he thought he had are really enemies vying for his power as king. And so again, here in verse 10, he prays for God to be gracious to him. Be gracious to me by raising me up. He says that, verse 11, that he will know God delights in him if his enemies do not triumph, shout and triumph over him. And we know, if you keep reading through the historical narrative of scriptures, that the enemies don't shout in victory over him. God gives grace to the guilty, friends. And see, church, this type of confession that David makes here, this plea, this urgent plea to God, should be common in the church today. Should be a regular rhythm for us. You might write this down. The church is not a haven for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. The church is not a haven for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. It's like the ER. And we must do a spiritual triage so that we can correctly diagnose the heart problems that's causing the spiritual illness and then prescribe the right spiritual treatment. And God's word is here to do that, along with God's spirit and God's people. What more do we need? Prayers like David should characterize our church because we're no different than him. We may have committed different sins, true, but we have committed them, sins. And we don't excuse sin. We don't excuse sin. we confess our sins and repent of them. We ask God to be gracious to us by healing our souls. He's gracious to the sinful. Third, he's gracious to the truthful. Look with me here, if you would, at verse 12. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. David says that God has graciously upheld him because of his integrity. Now, despite David's sins, right, his life was predominantly characterized by a strong moral integrity. What's integrity? Integrity is doing what you say you're going to do when you say you're going to do it. It's about honesty. It's about honesty. In fact, David's confession here in verse 4 is him being honest with God and demonstrating his strong integrity in the first place. And then it says here in 12 that God set David in his presence forever. We have to get to the New Testament to understand what David means by that. Think of it this way. This is kind of how my mind works, I guess. Metallurgy. Probably didn't even think of that field of science at all this week, and that's okay. But I was thinking of metallurgy, and when an expert scientist wants to test if a piece of jewelry is genuine gold, they perform an acid test by scratching the surface of the gold and applying nitric acid to it. If it's a cheap alloy or it's a fake, then the acid dissolves it. But if it's genuine gold, the acid doesn't harm it at all. So when the Bible talks about integrity or being genuine, it means that when the acid of suffering, betrayal, or even the exposure of our own sins hits our lives, what's left underneath is real faith. Faith in him. And David wasn't flawless. He was a broken sinner. But he was genuine. He didn't hide his sin behind a mask. He brought it out into the light of God's glory and grace so he could be dealt with. And God upheld him, by the way. Same for us, church. Same for us. The church is not a haven for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. Grace for the giving, the guilty, and the genuine. He's gracious to the merciful, sinful, and truthful. Now, here's the truth staring us in the face this whole psalm. None of us are truly merciful or giving or truthful or genuine, but all of us are truly sinful. However, there is one who is entirely merciful and giving and entirely truthful and genuine and completely without sin, Jesus Christ. This entire psalm, friends, pictures him. Pictures him. He's the truly merciful one to the poor, verse 1. We just need to go to the Gospels. We can read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can clearly see that. Clearly. He's always truthful, genuine, and has perfect integrity. Unlike David. Unlike us. He has never sinned and therefore never needed to be healed from it. Unlike us. Why is that important? Because of this. It means that he could take on all our sins and by his wounds, his stripes, the beating that he endured, we could be healed. Add to that, Jesus specifically quotes parts of verse 9 here in John chapter 13, verse 18. What he does there is he refers to Judas Iscariot's upcoming betrayal of him. That very night, they're in the upper room. Jesus is having some final words from 13 to really 17 with his disciples, his apostles. Judas was there for a little bit of that time. The very man who walked with him for some 3+ years closely. And Jesus knows he's about to be betrayed by a close friend. And so he quotes verse 9 here of Psalm 41 and applies it to that betrayal. And so the specific part of the gospel in view here is the betrayal of Jesus, the Son of God, which, by the way, leads to his arrest and death on the cross the very next day. Judas' betrayal was both sinful and divinely appointed by God. Because it was necessary for the cross and resurrection to happen. Now, without the betrayal of Jesus, we don't have the salvation of Jesus. Jesus was betrayed by this close friend in Judas Iscariot, and his enemies plotted his demise. But here's the truth. He triumphed over them all by dying on the cross. And then guess what happened? God raised him up. Does that sound familiar? Verse 10. O Lord, be gracious to me and what? Raise me up. This psalm pictures Jesus, friends. He was wrongly punished on the cross and rightly vindicated in his resurrection. That's how he repaid his enemies, by the way. Making it possible for his enemies to become his friends, his true friends, by faith in him. So how then should we respond? What should be our response? Two things, two ways. First, show mercy. Show mercy. That might seem obvious. God has graciously shown us poor, weak, and destitute people mercy through Jesus Christ by saving us from our sins. Praise God. One who has been given great mercy demonstrates great mercy to others. And so if you're a follower of Christ here this morning, you've been shown a great mercy by God. Through Jesus Christ. Now we pour out mercy to others. If you're not in Christ, faith, if you haven't placed your faith in Christ yet, can I just ask you to do so? You can do it right now. Say, hey, I believe who you are and what you did, Jesus. He'll save you. So a couple questions here, diagnostic questions, I like to call them. Is there someone in your life or in your sphere of influence that you need to show greater mercy to? Is there someone you need to forgive? Is there someone you need to serve sacrificially? Is there someone you think is, you would never say this out loud, but you think is beneath you that you need to humbly spend time with? I had to sit in this all week too, friends, by the way. Let me see if I can illustrate this a little bit with a real story. I have a friend of mine who a number of years ago, over 10 years ago, planted a church. And when he planted with a really great friend of his, a close friend, you call him his best friend. Two of them were serving as pastors at another church. And so that church sent them to go plant this church. And it was their dream to plant a church and do ministry for the rest of their lives together. And that's what they did. And a number of years into it, the Lord was growing the church. People were coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And all seemed to be going well, but all was not well. My friend's close associate and friend, pastor on staff with him, it came up that he had stepped into a very sinful pattern. And shocking, caught everyone off guard. My friend and his elder team had to look into it and find out. And it turns out it was even darker than they realized it. And his friend was stuck in some pretty bad sin. So, the church felt betrayed. My pastor friend felt betrayed. The elders felt betrayed. What do you do with that? Where do you go? Well, that pastor was no longer qualified as an elder biblically, so they removed him from his position. But they didn't kick him to the curb.
in their hurt, they came around him and they said, here's a pathway out of this. We'll walk with you through it. And that's exactly what they did. And it took a long time and it took a lot of work. But he was restored back to his wife. His wife forgave him. His kids forgave him. And then he stood before the church and asked the church to forgive him. You know what they did? They forgave him. That's one of the greatest acts of mercy that I've ever seen in a church that size, a large church. Now, that showing of mercy didn't mean they ignored the consequences. No, no, he's still to this day disqualified because of his past action. But that sin is no longer hanging over him. And after much, much work, the church welcomed him back in. And he has full fellowship with that church. He's working in industry, probably will never be in ministry again as a consequence. But the church forgave him. They showed him mercy. And you know what enabled that to happen? What enabled the Lord, them to turn to the Lord and let the Lord heal those betrayal wounds, which were really deep, is because of what Jesus Christ did. God showed us great mercy in sending Jesus. And even though it's hard, we can still show mercy to others. When we show mercy to others, by the way, it's a powerful picture of the gospel. And that church is as strong today as it's ever been. And the gospel is going out week in and week out. And this psalm here says that God will bless us. He will make us happy in him when we consider the poor and the weak. So, show mercy. Second, we ought to praise constantly. Praise constantly. Did y'all think I forgot to read verse 13? I didn't. I wanted to finish with verse 13. Finish with God's word here. Look with me at verse 13 if you would, please. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Right, church? David wraps up this psalm with a doxology. A short hymn, one verse here, if you will, of praise. He finishes with worship. In fact, this entire psalm, as I mentioned earlier, was written so that it could be incorporated into the Hebrew hymnal. And also note that Psalm 41 is the last psalm of book one. So the Psalms, 150 Psalms, they're divided up into five books, okay? And so Psalm 41 is the last psalm of book one. And by the way, that's how all the other books finish. They finish with worship. They finish with a doxology. The conclusion of this book and all the other books in the Psalms is praise to God. We shouldn't overlook how important our constant praise of God is in our lives. So let me ask a few more diagnostic questions here. In this season of your life, is it characterized more by complaining or commending? Criticizing or complimenting? Gratitude or grumbling? Thankfulness or thanklessness? David had a lot of problems before he was a king. And those problems only multiplied after he was king. But he reflected on God's graciousness in his life, and that led him to worship in spite of all of his troubles. In spite of all of his problems. So too for us, friends. So too for us. I just want to encourage us this next week, just spend some time intentionally reflecting on God's graciousness that has been given to you. Some of our situations in life are hard, very hard.
But if we reflect on God's goodness, even just his saving us by faith in Jesus, it will lead to greater praise of him. Friends, God doesn't owe us anything. But instead of evicting us over a rent debt that we can never pay back, he graciously sent his son to pay that debt with his own life. God's answer to David's powerful petition here in Psalm 41 was ultimately the cross and the resurrection. He's gracious to the giving, the guilty, and the genuine. And now we get to worship him and delight in him and happily show the same gospel mercy he gives us to everyone else. Let's do this together, church. And Lord, we're going to leave it there. We thank you for this psalm. We thank you for how it points to your son, Jesus, Father. Jesus, we thank you for what you did in showing us mercy. And because of that, we have hope. We have an opportunity as followers of you now to imitate you by showing mercy to others. Lord, would you give us opportunities to do just that this coming week? Would you help us to just take one more step of faith and growth in you? Produce tons of fruit in us through our obedience to you, Lord, and make us happily holy in you, we pray. Lord, help us to always be ready to praise you, to declare your holiness. Lord, give us kind and gracious and thankful hearts, Lord, and let our hearts overflow with gratitude towards you. We don't deserve what you have done for us. We don't deserve any good in our lives, and yet you delight to do that for your children. So, Lord, hear our prayer. Be gracious to us. You already have. And we pray for more. And would you help us to take this gospel mercy and grace to those in our community and spheres of influence, Lord. Bring in the harvest, we pray. Continue to help us to grow. And we love you, and we pray all these things in Christ's name.